Good morning. Welcome to the worship of the living and triune God, according to the patterns of the ancient church and the best of our Methodist tradition. I invite you to enter fully into this time of worship, which has been carefully prepared. You will receive instruction today on the duties of a Christian citizen and on the mission of your church. Take a minute of silence to humble your heart before the Lord. Then we'll stand for the call to worship, the music for which is found on the back of your scripture sheet. Let us stand before the Lord.
Here in this place, new light is streaming. Now is the darkness vanished away. See in this space our fears and our dreaming, brought to you here in the light of this day. Gather us in, the lost and forsaken. Gather us in, the blind and the lame. Call to us now, and we shall awaken. We shall arise at the sound of our name.
The last three Sundays we've been using our vision and mission statement, and each week revealing a mark of our vision. The last one today is on the right, the fourth banner, welcoming all to hear God's story. I invite you to notice that each of these statements has a logo under it that you'll see in our other communications. It has to do with hands, hands folded in worship, hands open in need, hands that are building bridges, and hands that are welcoming all. Please join me in our greeting. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. What is the mission of Main Street United Methodist Church? We are following Christ from City Center. And what is our vision? How are we faithful to the mission? As members of Main Street United Methodist Church, we embrace our calling to grow as a community of disciples of Jesus Christ by faithfully worshiping our holy God with love and devotion, compassionately serving those in need, building bridges to the diverse neighborhoods that surround us, welcoming all to hear God's story. We follow Christ by faithful participation in the mission and vision of our church. On this, the Sunday before Independence Day, our opening hymn is one of our national hymns, number 698, God of the Ages.
Thank you.
There are times when we confess our own sins before God. But on the Sunday before Independence Day, I invite you to take upon ourselves the burden of the sins of our nation, that God may show us all mercy. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty and most merciful God, our Heavenly Father, before whom the nations rise and fall, we give you thanks for a free church in a free land, for the great dream that gave our nation birth, and for the structures of law that guard our liberties. Yet we are neither the believers nor citizens you call us to be. We demand our rights and forget our responsibilities. We turn faith into a private thing and are silent about evil in our midst. We beg you to stay your hand of righteous judgment, which we deserve. Give us grace and time to turn to you and away from the habits of sin. Restore to us the holy respect we have lost for your commandments, first given to Moses in tablets of stone, perfectly fulfilled in the flesh of Jesus Christ, and written on the hearts of all the faithful. As the Holy Spirit searches your life, I invite you to make a confession of your sin to Almighty God in silence. Brothers and sisters, you are about to receive a dose of heavenly medicine to free you from the guilt and shame of sin and to free you to work for the common good in the name of Jesus Christ. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. And God's people said, Amen. Seated, turn to someone and say, I think we need a rebirth of Christian citizenship. And then you may be seated. I think we need a rebirth of Christian citizenship for both parties. I think we need a rebirth of Christian citizenship. Kathy reminds me that we have a wonderful summer program of Wednesday movies for children. We invite you to contact her. This Thursday evening, which is Thursday evening, July the 3rd, we will pray in the chapel for 30 minutes from 6:30 to 7 for a rebirth of Christian citizenship. This is not a partisan thing, but to pray for our president and for our country. And if you are concerned and if you are able, I invite you to join us Thursday in the chapel at 6:30. Our church office will be closed on Independence Day. To the right each week are copies of the sermons. If you wish to read them and over time receive a theological education. There's also a list of our prayer list from the Thursday meeting that has been slightly edited. This is not a newsletter, but if you want to take a copy, you can pray during the week for the members in our church who are having difficulties or who have needs. I'm going to ask those on the center aisle to do their duties and register and pass it down. We'd like to know that you were here, and if you'll give us your address, if you're a visitor, we'll be more than happy to send you a letter. Our first scripture lesson today revolves around the duties of Christian citizens, and I invite you to listen carefully.
Our first reading today comes from Paul's first letter to Timothy. Listen and remember this portion of God's story. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving should be made for everyone, for kings and all who are in high positions, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and dignity. This is right and is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. For there is one God, there is also one mediator between God and humankind, Christ Jesus, himself human, who gave himself a ransom for all. This was attested at the right time. For this I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. The word of the Lord.
Before we sing and recite Psalm 72, I invite you to turn to it, and I have a brief word of instruction. The Hebrews had a king, and they wrote psalms to pray for the king, that he defeat the oppressor, and that he care for the needy. As we pray this psalm, you may do two things with it. You may first of all see how the kingship of Israel is fulfilled in our King, the Lord Jesus. You may hear certain of the duties for which our own government is responsible. So with the ancient Hebrews and with the early church and as modern Americans, please stand for Psalm 72 and we'll use the second response. Together.
Defend the needy and the poor, let justice and peace abound.
Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and the poor with justice. Let the mountains bring forth prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the needy, and crush the oppressor. May he live while the sun endures, and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may righteousness flourish and peace abound, till the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth.
Defend the needy and the poor, let justice and peace abound.
May his foes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the Isles render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. For he delivers the needy when they call, the poor and those who have no helper. He has pity on the weak and needy, and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight.
Defend the needy and the poor, let justice and peace abound.
Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually, and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land. May it wave on the tops of the mountains. May its fruit be like Lebanon. May they blossom forth in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people bless themselves by him. All nations call him blessed.
Defend the needy and the poor, let justice and peace abound.
You may be seated. One of the reasons our Protestant churches are so weak in our day is that we have neglected the healing medicine of Christian doctrine. On certain national holidays, our doctrine is very, very relevant. And I invite you to listen as I read from our Confession of Faith, Article 16, which is what the United Methodist Church teaches most basically on civil government. We believe civil government derives its just powers not from the citizens, but from the sovereign God. As Christians, we recognize that the governments under whose protection we reside and believe such governments should be based on and be responsible for the recognition of human rights under God. Every repressive regime, of which we have many, cannot line up with this statement. We believe war and bloodshed are contrary to the gospel and spirit of Christ. And then this very important sentence. We believe it is the duty of Christian citizens to give moral strength and purpose to their respective governments through sober, righteous, and godly living. Those who do not bring strength by not living soberly, righteously, or godly bring shame on their own name, on the name of Christ, on their church, and show themselves to be less than full citizens. Now, if you will look on the back of your scripture sheet, as I read this statement this week, I was stirred to hold before myself a checklist for conscientious Christian citizens. It's no accident that there are 10 of them. And I invite you to write some of your own and give them to me, and I will make it a better list. This is my way of asking myself questions. Am I fulfilling the doctrine of my church? Do I pray for those in authority, even those I disagree with politically, that we may be well led and the church live in peace? Do I obey the laws, honestly pay taxes, and give to causes that promote the common good? Have I found a place of faithful service outside my church that contributes to the upbuilding of social capital? Do I vote in primaries, runoffs, and general elections? Am I involved in a political party? And do I hold it accountable through local involvement to the highest standards of ethics, truth-telling, and public service? Do I love my neighbor? Have I considered offering myself for elected office that I may serve others rather than garner personal power and prestige? Do I regularly thank and encourage those in my church who serve in the military, in elected office, in government service, or schools? Or do I consistently complain against them and make their work more difficult than it already is? Am I a slanderer? Do I write letters to leaders in my local paper expressing convictions about issues that affect the welfare of others? Am I able to distinguish the love of country, a secondary loyalty, from the love of God, a primary loyalty, so that my faith in Christ gives me a larger perspective on the entire world? Have I read any good books on Christians who were among the founders? Am I informed about the basic structures of government? Do I know any immigrants who've become citizens? Do I willingly serve when called to jury duty? Or do I find ways to avoid upholding the justice system that protects us all? And then number 10, have I withdrawn from public life and engagement into a smaller private sphere out of cynicism or discouragement? Am I engaging in any illegal, immoral, or unwise behavior that weakens myself, adds to the public burden of taxes and law enforcement, or sets a bad example for others who look to me as a Christian? The language of these is deliberately elevated language, and its intent is to stir you to think about what your church teaches and how your Christian faith may help you be a better and more productive citizen. And I'll welcome your comments and additions. At this point, I want the children to come forward and join Ms. Kathy Kelly for our children's time.
Good morning. Today, our scripture lesson is a story about Jesus at a dinner party. And he takes advantage and he listens to his father and he heals someone because he took advantage of the situation. I want to tell you a story, a real life story, about someone who should have taken advantage of a situation and didn't, but did later. We have a prayer ministry here, and several weeks ago, Ms. Kit Atkins and Pastor Phil and I were in our meeting, and we prayed. We always open our prayer with a moment of silence. And during that moment of silence, after we finished, Pastor Phil always asked, "Did God speak to you?" And Kit and I said, "No." And he said, "Well, I had this vision of a name, Rita, but I don't know any Ritas. Do either one of you know what that means?" And Kit said, "Well, I have a friend named Rita." And I said, "I have a cousin named Rita." And he said, "Well, I challenge each of you to go call your Ritas and find out whether anything's going on and just tell them that we were praying and we thought that maybe this was a word from God." Well, I'm not sure whether Miss Kit followed those instructions, but Kathy Kelly did not follow those instructions. And I just got busy and I forgot to call my cousin. Well, the following week, I heard that my cousin, Rita, had a husband named Stuart, and he had just found out he was going to have heart surgery. And you better believe this girl called Rita the next day. So I said, "Rita, the strangest thing happened at my church a week and a half ago." And I told her what had transpired in this prayer meeting. And she said that was the day that Stuart started having trouble and call the doctor. This was an incident where I didn't listen to the sign. So what it taught me was that we always, always need to be listening for God to speak to us. When you're thinking about a friend that you haven't seen for a while, that might be the time that you need to call and say, "Hey, what's up?" Or if you see someone in need, don't be afraid to ask if you can help. Or if you see someone at school or at the nursery and they're playing by themselves, that's the time to go up and say, "Hey, can I play with you?" So we need to always be listening to those nudges from God, just like Jesus does in our story today. Can we pray? Dear God, thank you for sending us messages. Help us remember to always act on those. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
Larry, I'm going to need your bulletin. Somewhere along the way, I lost mine. Anybody know where it went? Thank you, sir. Okay, I'm up. If you will take your scripture sheet. The reason I'm reading 24 verses today is because that was Luke's intent. At the center in verses 7 through 11, Jesus speaks to the guest. In verses 12 through 14, he speaks to the host. At the beginning, he exposes credibility. At the end, he exposes credibility. And you notice the key terms at the beginning and end. This is a reflection that these gospel passages were first formed in an oral culture. What ties all four of these paragraphs together is they all have to do with things that happened at a banquet or symposium. One Sabbath when Jesus went to eat bread at the house of a ruler who belonged to the Pharisees, they were watching him. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy, edema. And Jesus spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they were silent. Then he took hold of him and healed him and let him go. And he said to them, "Which of you, having an ox or a child that happens to fall into a well, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And they could not reply to this. Now Jesus told a parable to those who were invited, when he marked how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "Whenever you are invited by anyone to a marriage feast, do not sit in the place of honor, lest a more eminent man than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both come and say to you, 'Give place to this man,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted." Jesus also said to the man who had invited him, "Whenever you give a banquet or dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your kinsmen or your rich neighbors, lest they invite you in return and you be repaid in kind. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who reclined at table with Jesus heard this, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." But Jesus said to him, "Man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And he sent his servant at the hour of the banquet to say, 'Come, because all is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field and I must go and see it. I pray you have me excused.' Another said, 'I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to test them. I pray you have me excused.' Another said, 'I've married a bride and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant reported this to the master. Then the householder in anger said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, bring in the poor, maimed, blind, lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room.' The master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to enter, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my banquet.'" This is the word of the Lord. My mother grew up on a 100-acre poor tobacco farm in Lower Florence County. Her mother burned to death when she was 15 months old. My grandfather had 7 children and a little tobacco allotment. The food was simple, eaten around a table after prayer, and grown on their farm. When my mother and father met at McLeod's, when she was the head OB nurse and he was a young intern, it was like a 1960s drama. Dr. Kildare. So my mother moved to Chiral. She had to learn all the social skills appropriate for the wife of a small town physician in the early 1950s. And one of that was how to cook and throw a dinner party and have a yard full of flowers and run the cancer club and do all sorts of good works that the wives of professionals then did. She bought, who was the French lady, the cook? Julia Childs. I remember in the 50s, my mother having the Julia Childs cookbook open while we watched her on television. And my mother cooked my dad through Southern Living magazine with every issue. And to this late, Lori will tell you that she is probably the best intuitive cook in North America. And I learned pretty early on that food is more than fuel. Food is an occasion of human beings celebrating together the fact that we are not self-sustaining. That God has made us unlike the angels who draw their energy directly from God's uncreated light as a battery or solar cell. God has made us to be dependent on the earth and on the air and on the aquifers and on the farmers and on the animals and on the vegetables. And food's becoming a big issue in America. As food prices go through the roof, as we have more and more poor neighborhoods like some in Greenwood where walking people cannot buy groceries because they live in a food desert. Several months ago, Lori came home one day to tell me that the only supermarket left in Saluda had closed. My ancestral town was without a supermarket. Bilo came in and bought it. But for a while, people had to drive 15 to 18 miles to buy groceries. Have you noticed when you go to someone's house, they all end up in the kitchen? My mother had a proverb that said, no matter where I serve my guests, they like my kitchen best. Have you noticed how manners and etiquette spring up around food, the right and wrong way to eat? And that when it's an occasion, we have put out flowers and get out the china and crystal and have a head table and because it's an occasion. A wedding party, and many of our richest memories are around eating with people we love. I believe it's true that the Methodists say, if we hadn't ate, we wouldn't have met. I'm told the Baptists will arrive at heaven with a Bible in hand, and the Methodists with a covered dish. I often visit at Wesley Commons and in the homes of senior citizens, and they're mainly women, and some of them are absolutely shriveling away and dying. And I said, we got to set you on the Jesus Fatten You Up plan. Because when you eat alone, it's hard to cook for one. And when your food is eaten in silence without the sound of family and friends, it just doesn't taste as good. And some people literally die of lack of company because we need more than carbohydrates and proteins. We need to eat and we need to feast and we need to fast and we need to dance and we need to laugh. Because food is a good gift of God. And have you noticed that who we eat with and who we don't eat with is a map of our class and kinship? You know what it's like to receive an invitation to a dinner party or event that's several levels above your social status. And you wonder, how many forks will be at the table and will I know which ones to use? And will my clothing be okay? But most of our meals are taken with people kind of like us. And to discover how small your us may have gotten, ask this question. When is the last time you invited a poor person into your home for a meal as a guest? When is the last time you had a leisurely meal and conversation in the home of someone of another race? To eat together is to affirm our common humanity, and we are careful about who we eat with because once you sit down at a table with somebody, you're kind of responsible for them, at least while they're there. And over a meal, conversations get told and histories get told, and you might find your lives getting kind of mixed up with all sorts of people. Jesus was regularly criticized for eating with the wrong kind of people. And the reason outsiders knew that, because every feast in the Middle East is not just a meal. It is a statement of social status. And the rich guy gives the meal. He sends out two invitations. the high honor friend sitting to his right and left, then everyone else is ranked down the table to the bottom. Sometimes they are served different qualities of food and different qualities of wine. You could look at any Middle Eastern meal given by a village chieftain, and you could see who had high honor and who had no honor at all. Now, when my father was alive, he used to go to symposia. And a medical symposium, he'd come over here to Self or go to Duke or go to Emory. But it wasn't really a symposium. It was a series of lectures. But a real symposium is when elite men lay around on couches on their left arm and eat food and drink wine and then have a debate about a political or theological issue. And anyone in the ancient world that read this story would have known that Jesus was being invited to a theological symposium by a Jewish ruler who had a Pharisaic theology on the Lord's day. So where are the pictures of not Jesus sitting around a kitchen table, but Jesus laying on his left with his feet behind him in a circle of 8 or 10 other theologians while the food is served from behind in glasses of wine, and when it's over, they begin. Now they invited Jesus, they apparently wanted to honor Jesus that day in order to dishonor him. See, he had a different vision of the kingdom of God. He had a different vision of God, and he could do stuff they couldn't. He violated the Sabbath by healing people. So they invite him to their symposium, and apparently they've gotten a guy from the community with dropsy. He has severe edema. He's swollen. His skin is stretched. He has trouble walking. You can hear him gurgling as he talks, because if Jesus heals him on the Sabbath, then he's doing work. And they can declare that Jesus is a false prophet. So they invite him under the cover of his being an honored guest, but the goal is to dishonor him in front of all the people. And he knows it. Let me tell you a quick dropsy story. It's the only one I've got. Back about 1954, my dad had a man, I was about 1 year old, my dad had a man show up late one night. "Doctor, doctor, doctor, I hear you're the new doctor. I live in Haretown." Now, Haretown is on the backside of Wallace. There's nothing but scrub oak trees between Cheraw and Hamlet. And there's a community back called Haretown. African Americans, whites, and Lumbee Indians. It was a distinctive community. There was a man there named Dr. Hare, and he was the root doctor. I mean, that kind of primitive medicine was still being practiced in the poor parts of my county. And he says, "My uncle's dying, Doc, you got to come, you got to come. What's wrong?" He's just laying in bed gurgling. So my dad figures it out, and he says, "Can I drive?" He said, "No, you got to ride with me, Doc. You can't get there from here." 28-year-old doctor, little black bag, they head off on the backside of Wallace back into Haretown. And my dad gets his little shack and walks in. The man has all the classic presentations of severe edema and congestive heart failure. He's laying in bed, and he's gurgling, and my dad said to himself, "I'm going to be a dog or a hero in 30 minutes, because he's either going to get up or he's going to die." And he applied tourniquets, tore bed sheets, made tourniquets, gave him some diuretic. And 30 minutes later, the guy's sitting up in bed talking. And his nephew said, "You just raised him from the dead." My dad said, "No, I just applied tourniquets and a diuretic." That guy said, "No. You don't understand, Doc. I love this man. He raised me. I tell you what, Doc. If anybody in Marlboro County ever gives you a hard time, you just let me know, and they will not be heard of again." Woo! He got paid in a contract, because in those days it was a joke that for a six-pack, you could get somebody killed in Marlboro County. It's a great dropsy story. My dad told it all the time. He said, you know, 54, this was a wild part of the world. So Jesus goes in, and they're all laid out, and this guy with dropsy is over the corner, and when he breathes, you can hear him gurgling. And when the meal is over, Jesus poses the first theological question, which he wasn't supposed to do. He was a guest, not a host. But the Father and the Spirit had told Jesus. He said, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" Now, they couldn't ask that question because they couldn't heal. They could ask, "Is it lawful to help a child or an ox out of a hole?" But only Jesus could ask that question. And they were silent. Now, folks, there's the silence of awe, and then there's the silence of guilt. This was a guilty silence. They were using another human being as a prop to trap Jesus. And it said Jesus came over and put his hands on him and healed him and sent him out, which means he wasn't a guest. Now, we wish we had more details. And then Jesus turned and asked him a second question. If it was your child or your ox in the ditch, wouldn't you get it out? And they were silent again. Do you know that Jesus hates loveless religion? Do you know that he hates it when we think of other people as props for our arguments? Did you notice there was no joy among the Pharisees that a man who was in misery had been healed? And then Jesus turned to the guests and he embarrassed them all. He'd seen them jockeying for the best seats. He says, when you go to a meal, go to the lowest place, not the highest. In fact, why don't you give up all the status thing, because in the end, we live before God. And it's going to be God that's going to be put people up or put people down. You know, when I see someone else who's a social climber or a name dropper, I laugh at them, and then I laugh at me, because there are times when I find myself doing that. And folks, nobody who ever did that was secure. And we're all insecure with how important we are, and so we drop names about where we went to school and where we live, and we do it by our dental work and the car we drive. And God says, if you play the status games, you don't understand. Because it is finally God that lifts up or puts down. And then he looked at the host. And he said, sir, I critique your invitation list. You only invite people who can pay you. Have you ever given a gift to somebody because they'd given one to you? Have you ever played the tit-for-tat thing and you knew if you went to their house for a meal, you had to invite them? That's called tit-for-tat. And we build social networks, and there's nothing wrong with that. But if all we do is play tit-for-tat with social people in our small little circles, we're missing the kingdom of God. Just that you invite people who can pay you back. Why don't you invite some people who could never pay you back? They don't have enough money. The poor, the blind, the halt, and the lame. Why don't you invest in the bottom side of your community with honor, and God will pay you back at the resurrection of the dead? It is so easy to live in a small little circle of people just like me, in my comfort zone, where all the rules are clear and we all think alike. But Jesus said such arrangements, if that's all people do, are deadly to their being disciples. And then Jesus told a story about a rich man who gave a banquet. And he invited all the important people, and then when he knew how many, he decided to fix a fatted calf instead of a fatted lamb, because he had 35 to 60 guests. And when the meat was fine, he sent out his servant and said, tell them all to come now. And all he got was excuses, flimsy excuses. I just bought 40 acres of land. I just bought 6 new John Deere tractors. And I got married and my wife needs my attention. And it says that the host did not stop the banquet. He sent the servant out to get who? The poor, the maimed, the blind, the lame. And then he sent him out a second time so that the house would be full. God is going to have a full house when the kingdom comes. And it's so easy for our life to be full of economic activity and pleasure seeking. Now, these weren't bad people. They were just taking care of business and taking care of their homework. And God said, none of those who are invited will be at my banquet, because apparently they have more important things to do. There will be people outside the kingdom, not because they were so overtly wicked. They were just so concerned with the good life without God that they always had something better than God's call. And perhaps in America, with our prosperity, it is the good life without God the life of commerce and wealth and marital pleasure and travel and all the attractiveness of it that keep people from paying attention to God's call. And I end with this story, which is not in my manuscript. Friday night, I was here late working on this message, and the phone rang, and I'm on the building, and I go to Amy's office, and I answer the phone, and a voice says, "Is Bobby Sue Johnson there?" And I said, "Well, Bobby Sue don't live here, but Pastor Phil lives here, and you call the church." "Well, I'm sorry, I got the wrong number." And then it hit me. I mean, I think it was God. I said, "What if it's not a mistake? What if you call the church and need to speak to a pastor? My name's Pastor Phil. How are things in your life?" It was quiet, and then she began to weep. And for 15 minutes, told me the most amazing story of a broken life. And I said, "Do you need some groceries?" And she said, "Yes." And I went back and plundered Kit's pantry and called Lori, because I don't go to see women at 7 o'clock at night in other parts of town without my wife with me. It's just wisdom. Lori came, and we headed off the south part of Greenwood to who knows where, ended up in public housing, and a lady out front with two damaged legs, and took in the food and visited and prayed and got in front of her, laid hands on her ankles and prayed for her. And I left there, and we went to the Garden Grill for supper, and I got a big greasy cheeseburger, and I walked in, another lady grabbed me, never seen her. Says, "You're a preacher?" I said, "Well, I dress like one." She said, "Come pray for my daughter." Now, folks, I get to do this stuff because it's my job. But my point is, if you will listen, God will lead you outside your social circle on adventures of ministry. A wrong number was by the Holy Spirit turned into a time of encounter. And I left there saying, "Good God Almighty, this is the God I want to follow. This is the God who can take a wrong number and turn it into grace and service and ministry and blessing." I know y'all think I'm crazy. I am crazy. And it's going to get worse. Now, because time is short, we've got to pray for the nation. I want you to turn to hymn 560. And I want to sing the first stanza for you. Then I want you to join me on number 4. So stay seated, listen, and then stand for stanza 4. Josh?
Help us accept each other as Christ accepted us. Teach us as sister, brother, each person to embrace. Be present, Lord, among us, and bring us to believe. We are ourselves accepted and meant to love and live.
Please stand.
Lord, for today's encounters with all who are in need, who hunger for acceptance, for righteousness and bread, we need new eyes for seeing, new hands for holding home. Renew us with your Spirit, Lord, free us, make us one.
It is because of your giving that our phone systems work. It is because of your giving that I can go to the food pantry on Friday night at 7 o'clock knowing that it's full. Your dollars, your tithes are changed into people's changed lives. And so I invite you to give and give generously. You may be seated, and our ushers will please come forward. most of what we enjoy in America, we did not create. We have inherited the government, the armies, the economy, the roads, the hospitals, the schools, the neighborhoods, the libraries. We are an indebted people. We've been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. At a minimum, we should thank God. Please stand. I have written a litany for the Sunday before Independence Day, and it is sobering indeed. When you hear me say, Lord, in your mercy, you say, hear our prayer. On this, the Sunday before Independence Day, with a grateful heart for the gift of this nation, with an eye to the justice and mercy of Almighty God, let us pray for the church in our beloved country, the United States of America. Lord, in your mercy. For the providence of God who guided this new nation dedicated to the proposition that all are created equal in worth and that our fundamental rights come from God alone. Lord, in your mercy. For the churches that grew up along with the nation, whose faith in Jesus Christ stirred compassion on a thousand fronts, and whose people, formed by God's commandments and the hope of heaven, lent strength and purpose and moral restraint to every national endeavor. Lord, in your mercy. For public schools, for churches across the land, for hospitals and children's homes, for laws and their restraint, for colleges and universities, free elections and a free press, for the right of assembly, the right to start a business, and all the other amazing privileges we so easily presume and which the rest of the world envies. Lord, in your mercy. For our president, for the Senate and House of Representatives, for our governor and state legislature, and for all who hold elected office or serve in government locally, that they will fear God more than the public. They will serve with integrity and diligence in order that chaos and lawlessness be held at bay and the common good be guarded and preserved. Lord, in your mercy. For the Holy Bible and its deep influence on our concepts of justice and freedom, for its being read in millions of churches every Sunday, and for every church that stands over against the worst in our culture as a genuine alternative. Lord, in your mercy. For a new birth of Christian citizenship and for a fresh attention to our civic duties, so long neglected or delegated to others, that we will pray for our leaders, that we will work so as not to be a burden on the public treasury, that we will save and invest to create jobs, that we will tithe, that the church may make its witness to the poor, and that we may live and serve and die as those who follow Jesus Christ and love the same world for which he came and died and rose. May God Almighty renew his church in our day, and may he preserve and heal and defend us all. And may he bless the United States of America. Lord, in your mercy. As people who look beyond this life and look beyond the governments of this world to to another kingdom with another ruler. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I believe that America could be made better if committed Christians of either political party would invade those parties with the values and love of Jesus Christ. That's not a partisan statement. That's a profoundly patriotic statement. We're going to sing America, and altar calls are not for body counts. But if God has stirred you today to do a better job as a Christian citizen, you may want to come up here and kneel just a minute as a sign of that. You can pray in your seat, but God may move some of you to come up here and recognize that your influence really does make a difference. Hymn number 697, America.
My country is a
Over the last month, I have spent several days at the VA hospital in Columbia with my brothers who were injured in those conflicts. And among the soldiers there, you could hear the hum. And the hum was, how could we lose a country so quickly in which we had invested so much? I am not a prophet. But could it be that God's resistance to even our best efforts is meant to humble us, to restore the fear of God, and drive us to love our neighbor? I am not a prophet, but I invite you to consider these things, and that you would not be among those who retreat into private pleasure and neglect the public and the common good. You are the light of the world. You are a city set on a hill. Live as citizens of the kingdom of God and as a free and hardworking people here in this land called America. May you discover and rediscover the blessing of God in all your daily labors. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God's people said, Amen.